But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so we take our text from John chapter 19 and verse 34. Now, beloved, the spiritual implications of this piercing of the Savior's side are many, and they are varied. Now, some might be somewhat fanciful, but others are very real and meaningful. We'll stay with the latter, of course. We know that Jesus was typified by our first father, Adam, who was said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 to be a figure of Christ. We know, too, that as Adam slept, God took a rib from his side and made he a woman. Now, she'd be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as Adam's bride. And so, too, as Jesus slept the sleep of death on the cross, the spear was thrust into his side, and soon the church known as the bride of Jesus Christ would be born. On the cross, there flowed water and blood from his side. And as he looks upon his bride, the church, today, he says, "Thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and with my blood I have redeemed thee." Amen. We also know that Christ is said to be the rock in the wilderness which was smitten, and from that rock flowed life-giving water. And so here, too, we have another analogy to his side being pierced and water flowing therefrom. Consider this also. It's recorded that there's no access into the holiest of all while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, and with the veil of the temple still in place, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. And in that the veil was rent in twain when the soldier pierced the Savior's side, and they rightly call that wound one of the doors, one of the gates to heaven. And so to say that what we have here is very instructive would be the understatement of the day. It is most instructive. And so coming to our text, having determined the wound of Christ to have several meanings, and it does, we'll see it first as one of the marks of prophecy. One of the marks of prophecy. In order that it might be fully known that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah that would come, the prophets of old gave many, many marks that would identify him. And one such mark of identity would be John's quotation that a bone of him should not be broken. And we have that in verse 36. This description concerned the Paschal lamb of which he was especially said by the Lord through Moses that they were never to break a single bone of it. Its joints were to be separated after it had been roasted with fire, but not a bone would be broken. Now, if Jesus Christ be the true Lamb of God's Passover, it is necessary then and needful that he should never have a bone broken. Amen. And yet it looked very much as though his bones would be broken. The cruel soldier brought up an iron crowbar of some kind, and with an awful blow, he smashed the legs of the poor thief on one side of the cross, and then the other on the other side of Christ. But very strangely, when he came to the Lord Jesus, seeing him to be dead already, he did not break his legs. I say it was a strange thing that the soldier's hands were so restrained, for they were just as likely to have broken the bones even though the man were dead. With one more act of cruelty, but this soldier would have enjoyed doing that. But he didn't. Why? Because the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Amen. Therefore, not a single bone of Christ Jesus could be broken. And then there was also the prophecy of Zechariah concerning the Messiah. They shall look upon him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Beloved, up until this moment, our Lord had not been pierced except as to his hands and his feet. As terrible as the wounds in his hands and feet were, they were not a carrying out of the word pierce. They were not a fulfillment of that prophecy having to do with the piercing of his side. And now that the soldier, moved by some mysterious impulse, lifts his lance and thrusts it deep into the side of Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Zechariah finds its fulfillment in him. Prophecy found its fulfillment with the man without broken bones, and at the same time, one whose side was pierced, and whom one day Israel would look upon believingly and confess at last to be their Savior and Lord. They'll confess at last to be the Messiah and the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are but a few of many complicated prophecies that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If the Old Testament be the Word of God, of course we know that it is, it seems incredible that the Jews cannot see in Jesus the one who has fulfilled all the prophecies of old and receive him as their Messiah. Now, the reason for not doing so they say, is the Lord's claim to be divine. They want a Messiah who is inferior to Moses. If you can imagine that, it doesn't make a bit of sense, but this is what they say. But in spite of their stubbornness, they'll one day recognize and own him as the Messiah. They will. As already noted, they will mourn for him whom they pierced, and it will be in a time that they're in great affliction. It's referred to as a day of Jacob's trouble, day of great woe, conflagration, and tribulation is coming. All the prophets of old concur completely with John the Baptist when he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And while Jewish unbelief continues to amaze us, again I say the time is coming, according to the prophetic scriptures, that their eyes will be opened and they too will know the prophetic significance of the water and the blood. They'll know at long last. But now, having dealt with the prophetic aspect of this text, secondly, we come to the spiritual significance of it. You know, the blood and water that flowed out of his side signified the two great benefits which all believers partake of through the Lord Jesus Christ, namely justification and sanctification. Blood for remission, water for regeneration. Blood for atonement, water for purification. All the ablutions of old find their fulfillment in him who came by water and by blood, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. It takes the blood of Christ to wash away the accumulated filth of years of sin, and it takes the washing of regeneration to wash away our insufferable propensity towards sin. We need both the water and the blood. And I might say that these things are signified by the two great ordinances given us by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism speaks of a spiritual washing of regeneration. But, beloved, the reality of this is not found in the baptismal font. Rather, it is found in the water out of the side of Jesus Christ. And likewise, it is not the blood of grapes, but the blood of the Lord Jesus himself that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now was the rock smitten, 1 Corinthians 10:4, speaking of Christ. And now was the fountain opened, Zechariah 13:1, again speaking of Christ. All of this has its fulfillment in the piercing of his side, from which came the water and the blood. The piercing of Christ's heart would leave no question about he was dead. For, beloved, when the heart is pierced, death must come. And so what we have here ultimately is one of the many proofs of the fact that he really did die. Some years ago, there was a Jewish man who wrote a book called The Passover Plot, in which he insisted that Christ faked death. He did not really die upon that cross. He went to great length to try to prove this. Well, he's dead and gone. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is still saving sinners right and left. Medical reasons can be given for the flow of blood and water when the heart is pierced. This was no normal quantity of blood and water, as would be indicated by John's words in the verse following our text. No, beloved, he evidently saw something most remarkable, and it was remarkable because it was supernatural. And what he bore record to was not hearsay, nor was it merely conjecture, but he was an eyewitness of it. It is what we have seen and looked upon, says the apostle. And so something most remarkable, most unusual, and again I say, supernatural. And so thirdly, a few words about the practical aspect of this. Thirdly, we'll speak a few words about the practical application of all of this. Beloved, let the blood and the water which came forth from Christ's side silence the fears of the weak Christian who fears that his iniquity will one day be his ruin. This can never be, for there came both water and blood from Christ's side, meaning both justification and sanctification, meaning both to justify and to sanctify. Now, as for those who claim to be Christians but still live in willful sin, they deceive themselves, for justification and sanctification travel together. They don't come apart, they come together. There are some who would like very much to escape from hell, but they have no desire to escape from sin. Can't do that. That is an absolute impossibility. For the believer must have both the water and the blood, meaning both justification and sanctification. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We're talking about justification and sanctification. Now, I do not want anybody to be confused about this. Justification and sanctification are two different works of grace, just as water and blood are different. And the reason that I emphasize this is because some have convoluted this. They've rolled the two into one, and they make sanctification part of justification, which means we ultimately earn or merit our salvation. That is a falsehood. That is another gospel. That is a perversion of the gospel. Justification is imputed to us when we believe on Christ. It cannot and need not be repeated. It is a one-time occurrence, never to occur again. To say this conferred to us or infused to us, again I say, would be another gospel. 11 times in Romans chapter 4, it's stated that it's reckoned to us or imputed to us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account, and thus we're justified. Not by anything we can ever do of our own, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are justified. And I might add that we're justified when we're still ungodly. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a work of the Spirit that begins with our justification and continues throughout the entire lifetime of the believer, making him more and more Christ-like. Again, two different things, justification, sanctification. But though it be two different things, even as water is different from blood, you will not and cannot have one without the other. Most important to understand. And so let this be a comfort to the truly saved, that the work of sanctification will keep you following after holiness in spite of your sometimes obstinate flesh. Amen. And let it be a warning to any who might foolishly think that justification puts them at liberty to sin, or to think that they must continue in bondage to sin. That is a falsehood. To the true believer in Jesus Christ, we come back again to the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under the grace. Blood of Jesus Christ is your assurance of pardon from sin, and the water of regeneration and sanctification is your assurance of a new heart that will seek after God and keep seeking after God. Justification and sanctification, the water and the blood. There's a double flood from the side of Christ, that of blood and of water. And faith relies upon a sacred double flood whereby the heart is renewed, the man is changed, the soul is saved to the very uttermost by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the question as we close is, where do you find yourself on the scale I've just run past you? Do I address any who have a hope that perhaps they can trust Christ so as to be saved by him and yet continue to live in sin? That's impossible. And so may the truth of our text correct your thinking and get this notion out of your head completely to the very uttermost right here and now. Cannot have the water without the blood. You cannot have the justification without the sanctification. That is the meaning. In writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in the book of Hebrews, it gets even worse. We read, for if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so again, I say clearly, manifestly, both the blood and the water are needed, both the justification and the sanctification. As seen in the blood and in the water that flowed from our Savior's side, you cannot have the justification that brings salvation apart from the washing of regeneration that frees us from the bondage of sin. They travel together. This is why the Apostle Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is why the great Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves that you be in your faith. Give yourself a little inspection. Are you walking circumspectly before Christ? Are you trying to do his will, stay in the center of his will, and not doing your own thing, not doing whatever comes natural so far as the flesh is concerned? These are the tests. The water and the blood, you must have both, and you do have both when Jesus Christ is yours by faith. When you have sincerely committed your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are justified, and then begins the great work of sanctification as well. Now, if you do not see yourself as having both of these things in the way we set forth, you most likely don't have either one. You cannot have one without the other. But happily, Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Happily, the Lord still says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Please notice he doesn't say, look unto the church and be ye saved. He doesn't say, look unto the sacrament and be ye saved. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Amen. And so salvation is bound up in a one-on-one personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What is needed to the very uttermost is to establish a faith relationship with him who is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And once you've done this, the water and the blood and all that it means becomes yours. Christ becomes yours. You're under the cleansing power of his blood. You're sanctified by the water of regeneration. And you're on your way to heaven. Thanks be unto God. A spear pierced our Savior's side. And forthwith came there out blood and water, cleansing and regeneration. May you have both today, and you will have both once Jesus Christ is yours by faith.